Well, we'll take our Bibles now, and our Bible reading is from John's Gospel in chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 22 down to verse 59. John chapter 6, verse 22 to verse number 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. As we come to hear God's word preached, let us turn to the Lord and ask for his help. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us to come and that we can meet around your word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is full of grace and truth. We pray that you would be pleased to minister to us. We bring those before you also in the congregation who are unwell, for those who have been suffering, for loved ones that we have concerns for too, and we do want to bring these dear loved ones and friends, family members, colleagues to you now in prayer. And we thank you, Father, that you do give us a way to speak to you, and you call us to bring our burdens and anxieties to you, and that we can trust in you, that you do hear the prayers of your people. And so, Father, we ask now that you would bless us by your word, and please minister to us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do turn with me in your Bibles to the portion we read a few moments ago in John's Gospel, chapter 6. In this passage where Jesus famously describes himself as being the bread of life. He is the bread of life. When we think of bread, we think of loaves of bread, but it also has a wider meaning as well. Sometimes you might hear of people talking about certain tasks that they have at work. They might describe it as the bread and butter of what they do. There's certain things which they're saying are fundamental to the work or the job that is involved. And when we use bread in that sense, we're talking about how it can mean what is essential in life, what is essential in a work. It can refer to, as well as bread, loaves of bread, everyday, ordinary things as well in life. And Jesus is describing himself as the bread of life and speaking in a way where he is saying that he is the one who is essential for us. He is essential for us. Remember when he spoke with Mary and Martha and he described himself as that there is one thing that is necessary to listen to him. And also when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon of the Mount, as well as Sermon on the Mount, and there spoke of seeking first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, he says, will be added unto you. He directs us to himself as being essential. Bread in the Bible also does have this wider meaning as well, not just when Jesus speaks about it here, but bread was, as perhaps it is for ourselves as well, a staple in the land's diet. Bread was the main food in Israel. And this is then reflected also in the way that people would speak about bread. It has a wider meaning. It speaks about the essentials in life. It's also reflected in our own shorter catechism as well. The question concerning the Lord's Prayer, when we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what does this mean, "give us this day our daily bread"? And the answer given in the Catechism is there: "Here we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them." So it really refers to what's essential in life and what we need in life. And Jesus is highlighting for us again here in this passage that our greatest need is him. And the greatest need that this world has is him. It is the Lord Jesus who is the bread of life. We may be familiar with Jesus having said this, but I think also this passage in the wider discussions that take place here as Jesus speaks to these men about himself and our need for him, this passage persuades us that he is the bread of life, that he is the one that we need for all things and for our whole lives. And there are three ways in which I'd like for us to see how Jesus persuades us that he is the bread of life and that he is the one that we must come to for our need. And the first way is how Jesus, in the course of conversation with these men here, directs their attention and our attention also to God. Jesus directs their attention and our attention to God. And then secondly, the way that Jesus speaks of himself in this chapter, where again and again he describes himself and his own dependence, that he himself is dependent and his dependence is upon God the Father. And then also that as he depends on God the Father, so he is the provision that we need and the provision that we receive from God the Father. So he directs attention to God. He speaks again and again of how he is dependent upon God the Father. And then we find that Jesus is the Father's provision for us. So as we look at this passage then and what Jesus says, we find that in the first place he is always directing the attention of his hearers to God. He's always directing them back to him. If you look in verse 25 and verse 26. This is shortly after Jesus has fed the 5,000 men. There were the women and children there in addition to that. So an enormous number of people that Jesus has fed with so little. And it's no wonder then that as Jesus moves away, people are looking for him and wanting to find him and to discover more about him. And then eventually we find that this crowd found him on the other side of the sea. And they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because You saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. They are seeking Jesus. Here are people seeking Jesus. But Jesus, in response to them, because Jesus discerns what is in the heart, discerns that they are not really looking for him. They are rather looking for what he can provide for them. They are not looking for him so much as they are looking for what he has provided for them. He says that they have come to seek him because you saw signs. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's because what Jesus has provided for them that they are now seeking him. But he, in response to that, as he discerns that they're not really seeking him so much as what he can give to them, he directs their attention to God there in verse 27. With a word here which is really a correction for them. It's a correction for them. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Here are people who thus far in their lives have been laboring for the food that perishes. So they're full of marvel when they meet this man, Jesus, who is able to give such a meal out of so little for so many people. And their whole lives have been focused towards the food that perishes and working towards that. They're amazed that Jesus being able to feed such a large crowd. But Jesus is wanting to change the hearts of these people and to transform them so that rather than their focus being upon the things of the world and how we can get what we perceive we need in the world, rather to have our focus attending towards the Lord, that he says to them, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And this, he says, is what comes from the Father. The Father gives the food that we need. Yes, we do need for the lives we have here, our temporal needs, but we have a much greater need, and that's what Jesus is saying to the people. And that need is provided for, and it's provided for by the Father. So there we see that Jesus is directing their attention to God. They've been focused upon themselves. He's directing their attention to God. The same thing happens in verse 28 as well. They said in response to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? No sooner has Jesus directed their attention to God than their own attention has come back immediately to themselves. What must we do? What must I do? And we see Jesus responding again in a similar way. Here in verse 29, taking the focus of the people back to God. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work that you must be concerned with and that God wants us to be concerned with first and foremost is not what we do, but rather what he does. And what he has done. This is the chief thing in Christianity and what the Bible teaches us. The Bible is teaching us primarily about what God has done. But it can take a long time for that, and it's only by God's help that that actually sinks in. That what we are hearing about when we come to God's word and as we come to hear his word preached, in the first place, is not what I must do, but rather what he has done. This is why it's good news. It's good news because it's what he has done. But so often we may come and we may observe this as well, that the message is what I must do and what I haven't done. But rather the message that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ is to seek God and to discover what he has done. The work of God, the work that you must concern yourself, is that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's all been done for us. Jesus is attending to the needs of the people and turning their focus to the Lord. And then we find the same thing again in verse 30 to verse 33. They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." That Jesus certainly, in the course of this conversation, if there is anything in them that makes them think it was actually Moses who gave us the food when we were in the wilderness, Jesus is attending to them, so he's directing their attention. It was actually God who gave you the food in the wilderness. It was God who sustained you in those years. And we might also say the same for ourselves as well. It's not the supermarket that gives us food. The supermarket is where we buy food. But actually, the food that we have comes from God. Jesus speaks about this, and he gives an illustration of it, an illustration of the gospel, that there are similarities between gospel ministry and farming. And he says, he describes how the farmer sows the seed and it grows, but he does not know how. And he says the gospel works in the same way. And we know what is revealed to us about how the gospel works. But how it actually works, how it is that particular people were taken from the world and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be able to describe it, but how God actually does it, nobody except God knows. And nobody except God does. He is the one who does it. And he is drawing the attention of the people back to God. It's God who gave you your food. And as God has given us the food and the provision that we have, we are to recognize that. Jesus himself recognized that as well. It's not just in his words that he recognizes that God is the one who provides for us, but in his actions as well. Back in just earlier in the chapter, when he fed the 5,000, it's noticeable that when Jesus told the people to sit down and they had the loaves of bread and the fish, before he gave the food to the people, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And that's also notice here in the passage that we read as well. In verse 23, it was when boats came from Tiberias, they came near the place where they had eaten the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. Now, this takes us on to the second part of what we want to see in this passage, that the Lord Jesus He directs our attention to God. And then he also speaks of his own dependence upon the Father. That Jesus himself lives in wholehearted dependence upon God, the Father. And that's manifested there in the feeding of the 5,000, that he gives thanks to God. And as we give thanks to God for food, we are also recognizing our own dependence upon God for what we have. Now, if we look over into the next page in verse 37 and down to verse 40, we find Jesus repeatedly here speaking of his own dependence upon the Father. When he talks about those that he saves, as we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, let us see in verse 37 the way he describes his saving work, that what he does to save us is dependent upon the Father. He says in verse 37, "It's all that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And then in verse 38 and 39, he speaks of his dependence upon the will of the Father. He says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." That Jesus is dependent upon his Father. And yet, at the same time, we see that there's a meeting of minds with the Father and the Son. It is the will of the Son to raise up all who believe in him. And it is the will of the Father that all who should believe in the Son will be raised up on the last day into everlasting glory. And then that's what he says in verse 40. And Jesus, he keeps on speaking about his dependence on the Father. It's got to the point now in the passage when what he says begins to anger the people that he is speaking to. It says there in verse 41 that the Jews grumbled about him. Yet after their grumbling about him, Jesus continues to speak about his own dependence on the Father. So they're saying, "Well, Jesus, we know what family you're from. Aren't you from Joseph's family? We know your father and your mother." But then Jesus says in verse 44, after saying not to grumble among themselves, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that's, I think, a good lesson for us as well, that if we face people in our time, in our workplaces, or in our homes, that there's a resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to stop speaking of the dependence that we have upon the Father, that we must always be holding out that we are dependent upon the Father in all things, just as the Lord Jesus Christ shows us here as well. And as we said, Jesus not only speaks about his dependence, but he practices his dependence as well in giving thanks to God before he fed the 5,000. Well, this is really a window for us into Jesus' life. But it does describe all of Jesus' life. But actually, his whole life was that he is depending upon the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as those hours before Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, Jesus was there found in prayer and speaking of his dependence on the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Isn't there an echo of what he says here? This is not an easy situation for him to be speaking of him not doing his own will, but the will of him who sent me. But we can discover in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was for him a much more stressful situation there. Here he is facing people that are not willing to receive him. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's awaiting the time when he will face the wrath of God as he bears our sins and as he takes our place and as he receives the punishment that we deserve for our wrongdoings. And there it speaks of how he was sorrowful even unto death, that he almost died there. He was so troubled, and rightly so, about what was going to take place on the cross. Yet then too he would say, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wholly dependent upon the Father. And this is what Paul would describe in Philippians chapter 2 as well, that even though he was equal with God, he did not count that equality something to be grasped or to be held on to, but rather that he humbled himself and that he was obedient to God. He was a servant. These words servant and obedience, they tell us of his dependence upon God. Well, Jesus not only speaks of his dependence upon God, but also shows us that in the way that he lives as well, and the way that he went to the cross to die for us. At the same time, and this takes us to our final point from this passage, that Jesus is the Father's provision for us. He is the Father's provision for us because he has been living faithfully and obediently and dependent upon God. As God has sent him to be dependent upon him, God provides for us our own need, the bread of life. He provides in the Lord Jesus Christ what we could not provide for ourselves. This is the thing that the Bible teaches us from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and how humanity fell away from God. And despite God coming again and again to the people and speaking to them and drawing them to himself, there was sin and more sin, and there was disobedience and unfaithfulness. And even when there was the desire to be faithful to God, there was times when God's people were found unfaithful. And what we need is the one who can clothe us with the righteousness that we do not have in ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus comes, and he is dependent upon God and faithful and obedient. And as he is that, he is for us the bread of life. He is the fulfillment of God's promise for us. We read in verses 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in verse 44, He says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He is fulfilling, he's the one who fulfills what God has always promised, that he would come to save us from our sins and grant eternal life for people all across the world, that the gospel would go out to the nations. Jesus speaks again and again in this passage on what the emphasis for us is to believe in him. He has done, he has accomplished what the Father has required for us. Now the emphasis is for us to believe in him. And so he speaks about this through the passage. But the difficulty that comes up again and again is that there's that refusal to believe. And there's a difficulty in believing. But as we come to Christ and as we come to his word, he himself persuades us and draws us to believe in him. This comes to a head finally in verse 51 and then in verse 52 and the section after that, where Jesus is speaking again of being the bread of life, that he is the provision that we need. And he has opened this up for us. He's shown us that he himself is dependent upon God and that he provides what we need. But then, again, there's a dispute. The Jews then disputed among themselves. And we want to highlight here just what happens as they dispute. What is it that leads them to dispute? And it's in what they say, which is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Which is to say the same thing as what Jesus was correcting earlier. The whole focus was upon the world and upon themselves and upon what could be seen. But Jesus opens us up to receive what is unseen, to receive God as Father, and to receive him as the Son. So Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, this is a difficult saying, isn't it? Now, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What is Jesus saying here? He's not speaking literally. He's heard us speaking literally. And that's what they say. They say, how can this man tell us that we need to eat his flesh? But Jesus is not speaking literally in that you must have some of my flesh and eat it, and my blood and drink it. He's using a figure of speech. But it's a strange thing, isn't it, when we don't allow Jesus to use figures of speech. When we actually allow ourselves to use figures of speech, but for some reason that there's an unwillingness to let Jesus speak this way to us. Well, figure of speech was used later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 and verse 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." They weren't speaking about Jesus' blood, literally. But rather, what we can see is that they are speaking in a way of saying, we are taking responsibility for this. And we are not ashamed of this, of putting Jesus on the cross. His blood be on us and on our children. They're saying it's like there's no consequences for this as far as we're concerned. We're not concerned about it. We use a similar expression perhaps when speaking of blood on the hands. We're not actually speaking about blood on the hands. We're speaking about the consequences of what's happened and who's responsible. But what is it? Why is it that we speak in this way? And why is it that Jesus speaks in this way? It is, I think, because there's an intensification to what happens and what is described. Blood on the hands. An intensifying of the significance of the action, or in how the people were responding, they were saying it's insignificant. Well, what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he says to the people that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood is really intensifying for us the necessity of coming to him. That if we are to receive from the Father the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, we must come to him. That there is nowhere else and no one else in whom we can find what we do in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks in this way to them because they need to be spoken to in this way. And perhaps for us as well, it's what we need to. I was reading in the newspaper just a few weeks ago of the competition that is going on in the world for our attention. The competition that is going on in the world for our attention. And this is big business, competing for our attention. And then also the world works in subtle ways too. What is it? What do we need for the things that we hope for or desire? Just reading the newspaper again yesterday and it describing the cost of living. And then thinking, it's exorbitant. The sums of money that are talked about are huge. And in a subtle way, what the world is saying to us is that we must labor for the food that perishes. That our focus and our attention must be upon what we must do to receive what we think we need. But as the Lord Jesus intensifies this matter for us, that it's to him that we must come. And it's from him that we shall receive. He says, I am the bread of life. Isn't it a great challenge for us? Yes, Jesus, you are the bread of life. And actually, all that I need, I receive from you. From your good hand. Help me to wait upon you when I am thinking, how am I going to receive what I need? The world will give us instructions in one way. There is wisdom to be gained from the world as well. But fundamentally, that we receive and our attention is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that intensifying towards him, as we are brought to intensify with him, it seems like other things can fall away and we can live in the way that the Lord Jesus desires for us, which is to be living faithfully to him. And as he tells us, there is no other way. And as we live for him in that way, we say, yes, there is no other way, and there's no better way. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, that he is the bread of life. Thank you, Father, that there is faith and love and hope for us in Christ. Help us to hold on to the promise and the fulfillment of your word in Jesus, that, as he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Bless us and keep us, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake.